Thank you, Heavenly Father, for meeting with us, and thank you for this time set aside in our week to focus on what you want to say to us, to try to hear your voice through our brothers and sisters, to minister in the power of your Holy Spirit as you lead and guide, and also to receive your grace and mercy as it comes through the words and prayers of friends, people who care. We're grateful for these things. We praise you that you've built into your body the kind of comfort that you have. Pray that you continue to lead us and guide us. We ask this in your name. Amen. Glad to be back. I had a wonderful time of vacation. Spent some time with Janet and Janet's parents. Got a little sunshine and without getting burnt, which was good. But it was a very good time, and it was really fun to meet with Trey and hear about his experience of you. There's this mutual admiration society that goes on. It sounds like everybody here always really appreciates Trey's ministry. He said when he sat down that there were goodies already around his seat prepared for him, and that it is such an encouraging place to get to minister for him. He just loves coming up here. And I thank you for making that a good part of his experience of you. Trey, some of you may not know that Trey and I had served in another church together and had a lot of fun. He could really dish out the dirt on me if he wanted. And I could tell a few things on him. Oh, he's an amazing person with games. One time he had us in a race with a banana. And we thought we were really winning, and this banana got passed back and forth and back and forth. And finally, I won the race, and the person who won the race had to eat this mushed-up banana. And so I waited for a time to get him back, and we were decorating the church with Christmas things, and waited till he picked up the end of an extension cord and offered the other end to plug it in. And just as he held it out for me to plug it in, I went like this. Of course, he just lost it. It was wonderful. It was wonderful to get Trey. But I really love that man. He's a wonderful person, and I count it part of the things that I told him so. I told him that I will look back as an old man on my life and say, thank you, God, that I got to know Trey Doty. I'm going to continue in Romans chapter 12. I'm going to be looking at verses 6 and following. There in this passage, we've been looking at how God really transforms our lives. Very often begins on the level of our thoughts and our behaviors, and begins this radical transformation of our lives, a complete transformation. It affects not only how our thinking, but our behavior, eventually how we engage in this world in ministry. So I want to look particularly at this idea. We've been looking at in Romans 12 the idea that love gets real when we begin to follow what Paul is teaching us in Romans. And loving God with our new selves, these transformed lives, is what God has called us to do. He's giving us a deeper appreciation for the call to serve. Now, again, this morning, if you haven't noticed already when you came in, around our sanctuary are different ministry teams. These are groups that serve throughout the year, and they have very exciting ministries. These are ways that people are involved in serving both our community and our church. So I'd encourage you after our worship service to stick around. There's going to be good food over here provided by the hospitality ministry team. And there are also opportunity for you to look at ways that you might be interested in being involved. And you might be interested in actually accessing support from one of these ministry teams. We're going to look at verses 3 through 6. I'd like to read those first, and then we'll go a little further. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. And just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. This addresses a couple of things. The basis of our calling is our uniqueness. We each have different gifts. It's not uniformity that God's looking for. It's unity that he's looking for in his church. And it's a deeper appreciation of what God has made us together. Secondly, there is a responsibility of our calling. It is talked about here in 1 Peter. Each one of us should use whatever spiritual gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace. The idea here is that you are a steward, and God has given grace to you, that is, enablements, to be able to serve him and to serve others, and that you are a steward of that grace. That's a challenge that each one of us have, and it's part of our relationship with God, our responsible relationship with God. The resources that we have in our calling, one is time with the God who's called us. Spending time with God helps us develop our area of service or ministry, what God is calling us to. And these are various ways we've looked at in past weeks that we can flesh out what it means to be called. Secondly, by spending time with others, regular worship and fellowship with others, praying with others for God's help and vision for your ministry, and sometimes peer review of your serving are ways that we sharpen our gifts or our callings from God. So these are the resources that we have, and then there's a vision that supports our calling. With the strength that God provides, we are really partnering with God when we serve God. We're to serve with that kind of enablement or strength that God provides. Now that seems like a very matter-of-fact thing to say, but it's not often always something that we do, that we consciously try to labor or serve with the sense that we're partnering with God in the moment. That is so important. It salvages serving from just simply something that you have to do, or from something that becomes prideful. It is something that we're called to partner with and as we belong to God. There's a vision that supports our calling. It's actually a purifying of our motives. Verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Our motives are important. How and why we serve is important. And then we look at the idea of honoring God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. That is the focal point of our serving. It is to honor Christ with our lives. Let's take a look this morning at the challenge to embrace our calling. Now, in the verses that we'll look at here this morning, we're going to be looking at kind of a list of gifts. It's not an exhaustive list of gifts. It is one of those lists that you find in Scripture. I think it's a helpful one. The challenge to embrace our calling, I think, is kind of caught up in those words. If your gift is this, then do it, is basically what Paul is saying. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a person's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. And if it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Let's take a look at some of those grace gifts. They kind of point us in the direction of ways that God may use each one of us. Again, the list is not exhaustive. If you look through the New Testament, you'll find other gifts that are talked about as well. But they do suggest some things for us, I think, this morning. This list that would be helpful, and they illustrate for us all, whether our gift is in this list or in some other list in the New Testament, that if you've been given something by God, use it. That's the big picture. If you've been given something by God, if God has graced you with an ability to do something, that you find it, this is where I'm in the groove. This is what's easiest for me. I notice that it's much easier than other things that I do. If God has graced you with that gift or that ability, then the idea is to use it. Let's take a look at the first idea. If a person's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Very often people think this may be a gift of the past. It's something that maybe the New Testament Christians had, but not for the present. And that's very often because people think of prophesying as the ability to look into the future way down the road, like John the Apostle did when he was writing the book of Revelation. Prophecy, the word prophecy translated here, is sometimes used in Scripture that way. There's certainly some examples of that in Scripture where people tell the future. But it's also a term that's used to describe telling God's mind and counsel. It's the ability to understand God's truth and how it applies to a particular circumstance. That's a prophetic ministry. Truth applied to a certain particular circumstance. Now, in the New Testament, there were all kinds of people who had this gift. There were New Testament prophets as well as Old Testament prophets. In the New Testament, we find even as early as Jesus' birth, there was Anna, who was a prophetess, who was at Jesus' presentation in the temple. Philip, in the New Testament, in Acts, is said to have had four daughters who had the gift of prophecy. So a prophet's ministry wasn't restricted to the prediction of the future, although it involved that sometimes. There's a person, for example, named Agabus, who prophesied about Paul's imprisonment. And it certainly came to pass. But the prophet's ministry, basically, in the New Testament, was to edify or to comfort or to encourage believers with this ability to understand how God's truth related to a particular circumstance. That's telling forth the mind and counsel of God. I believe that gift still is present today, where people have a unique ability to understand the truth of God and how it applies to a particular circumstance. There's that example. Probably sometime you in your life have talked with someone, and they just almost had what you'd call a clear word from the Lord right to your heart. They maybe gave you some idea of what God's intent was or concern was about a particular thing, and that just resonated with everything in your being. I've had sometimes one person just simply said, "It's going to be okay. God is going to take care of you. I believe that. With all my heart, God is going to take care of you. This circumstance that you're going through, it's tough, but God is going to see you through. I know it's true." In that case, I think they spoke prophetically. They spoke exactly to my situation, to my heart. There's another time, a way, I think, that God uses this gift as a ministry, and I think it's in the context of worship. The gift of prophecy, I think, is often exercised in our quiet time, or could be, and it should be. When you think about it, a application of the truth of God to a particular situation, that's the idea of this prophetic gift working. What are we trying to get at in our quiet time? What is it that we're trying to hear? We're trying to hear from God about our personal lives, what God wants to say to us. There are times when God not only speaks to my heart, but he speaks in such a way that I understand this message is not just for me, but it's for others. If I stand and speak under the anointing of God at that point, and you hear God's voice through me, that is a prophetic word. That is a prophetic word. So in a sense, that makes this time very precious, the time that we spend in quiet communion with God, very, very precious. It is a time where we really seek God's mind, to know what it is, and to know what His will is for our particular lives in particular circumstances. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, what somebody shared today, they must have known what was going on in my life, because it came like it was on a hotline straight from God. That is an example of the exercise, I think, of this gift. It is something that we should aim at. In fact, if we, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, Paul is basically correcting the misuse of the gift of languages or gift of tongues, and then setting up the, what would you say, the preferred operation of the gift of prophecy. Now, his logic goes something like this. If someone speaks in a language, a different language, and someone interprets that message, basically you have a message from God, right? A message comes through this way, the interpretation comes, you have a message from God. That's a prophetic word. The same thing is true with the gift of prophecy. You get a message straight from God without the having to go through a gift of languages and an interpretation of that gift of languages. It's the equivalent of a prophetic word coming through the gift of languages. In 1 Corinthians, he's saying, I want to correct this particular use of this gift. It's been misused in here in Corinth. And he says, if it comes down to it, he says, here's what I'd rather you do. I'd rather you speak 5 intelligible words than like 100,000 unintelligible words. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, but everyone who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. That's the basic idea, that we're to get a message from God in the context of worship, as he talks about here, that people can speak as they're led by the Holy Spirit, one by one, and he even says that might happen 2 or 3 times in a worship service. That's the way it goes in 1 Corinthians. And I think that's what we should aim at in our quiet time. It says, let him also operate in proportion to his faith. Now, that isn't the idea that I have to churn something up in my faith to make something happen. It isn't about getting all pumped up to make this prophetic work happen. In fact, I think it suggests something very solemn. Whenever we dare to speak for God, it should be in the context of communion with Him. And when we speak, we should be convinced in our minds and our hearts, this is what God wants, not only for me, but for others. That's what I think it means to speak in proportion to your faith, under a very careful exercise to not put words in God's mouth, but to say exactly what God has been speaking to the heart. That is operating according to the proportion of our faith. We don't go beyond. We don't try to speak beyond what God is sharing, but actually what God once shared. Secondly, there is this idea of the grace to serve. That's the grace to speak. To speak the mind and counsel of God, there's also the grace to serve. If it is serving, let him serve. Now, this is a very interesting word. It's the word serve is the word from which we get deacon from. And deacons in Scripture and through church history have been people who've served in a variety of ways. Those who collected the offering this morning were deaconing. Those who made the announcements were deaconing. those who are running the PowerPoint, are deaconing. They are serving. There are many ways of serving. In fact, Paul says there are varieties almost of styles of serving. Your unique personality expressed through you as you attend to the needs and questions of other people will be very unique as you deacon, as you serve. It's serving that's most important. This is something that I think we continue to learn how important serving each other is. May God grant us who have the gift of serving the ability to see the need and then to act. I can remember one day when my father went to the home of a man, and a man and his sister lived in that home, and the man was a quadriplegic. I was probably in sixth grade. And as we visited that home, we opened up the front door, and I walked into the house, and the place smelled of urine. This dear sister couldn't take care of this quadriplegic as she hoped and wished. She finally made a plea, and when my dad heard about it, he said, "I can come over and help with that." So he and I went over to this house. We walked in, and we began to clean things up. This frail man who couldn't take care of himself, my dad scooped up in his arms, picked him up so his sister could change the bedding and things of this nature. My dad sat him down in a chair, got out a basin, washed him all up, changed his clothes, picked him up again, walked over to the bed, laid him down in the bed. And as he laid him down in the bed, I will never forget this. I looked at this man's eyes, and there were these great big tears coming down his eyes. And he said, "Thank you. Thank you so much." We have opportunities like this, but sometimes we are just put off by walking in the door, for example, and the smell that happened there. These are the kinds of situations that often turn people away or off. But here was this serving opportunity, and it was something that just creased, it made an indelible crease in my mind about the gifts that we can give. Oh, this man was so grateful to be clean and to be cared for in ways that he couldn't care for himself, nor could his sister. It was a horrible burden that she had on her, and it was something that my dad could do easily. Christians can do the cleaning up. We say, "This is unto you, Lord Jesus. I do this cleaning up. I clean this mess up in your name and for your sake and for your son's sake." Serving. What a beautiful, beautiful word this is. Deaconing. It's not only here, the act, but it's also how it's done. I watched my dad's face the whole time. There was never a sense of him being put off by what he was doing. When he looked at this man, he always looked at him. He just smiled at him. Like, this is the most natural thing that should be going on right now. I'm just taking care of business. I'm taking care of what needs done. This is as it should be. And I think that's what this passage talks about here. It talks about, if it is serving, let him serve. And in another place it talks about serving cheerfully. Serving this way is the ability to help people with such a cheerful spirit that they're blessed by the serving. You know people like that. Probably you've thought about some people right now who have this gift. Some places in Scripture, it'd probably be called the gift of helps. You just love being around them because they're so eager to serve, and they do it so willingly, and they do it so cheerfully that everyone around them is helped and blessed. And what a tremendous gift that is. many of you have put that to work, I know, in my life. If a person's gift is serving, then let him serve. There's the gift of teaching. Those with the gift of teaching, this is a little bit different from that prophetic ministry that I was talking about. In a sense, the prophetic ministry is understanding the will of God and how it may apply in this particular circumstance. The gift of teaching is often applied to understanding God's word and kind of expounding, like, what is the meaning of the word of God? What does it mean to me in my life and in my circumstances? How can I live it out? So those of you who minister through Christian education, for example, in our Sunday school, to our children and to our youth and to our adults, this is such an important ministry as well. If your gift is teaching, let them teach. I don't know what kind of percentages there are in ministry groups that have this gift. It seems to me like it's a very important gift and a very needed gift, so that we understand God's full counsel. Here in the scripture, there is such good news. There is such life-changing, wonderful good news. And every generation, from nursery on up through the aged, is in the process of learning how it is good news, how important it is to them. And so we need those who will exercise the gift of teaching. It's not simply aimed at giving people information. It's aimed at life change. It's helping us grow up in Jesus. It's helping us become mature followers of Christ, disciples of Christ. So Sunday school teacher, Bible study leader, aim high. You have a high calling through your life. People experience change and growth in God's transforming truth. Encouraging. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. The word encourage here is the same word that's used of the Holy Spirit in John's gospel when he says, I will give you another counselor or comforter. It's the same word. People carry on a ministry of encouragement. And there's basically two ideas associated with this ministry of being called alongside people to encourage them. One is exhortation, and the second is consolation. The first idea, exhortation. Exhortation has to do with our heart, our conscience, and our will. When someone exhorts us, it helps us embrace God's truth for the encouragement that it is. Someone speaks a word of encouragement. Like I said before, take heart. God is committed to you. This might be a word of exhortation. God is committed to you and he's promised to see you through. Rather than throwing in the towel right now about your faith, lean toward trust. Use this time. Use it to draw close to God. And just see if God doesn't meet you in new and powerful ways. That would be an exhortation. A lot of times we think exhortations are the kind of thing that people who kind of see themselves as self-appointed mouthpieces of God. Self-appointed exhorters who have a high sense of themselves and who have a critical and bitter spirit. Have you ever run into an exhorter like that? I certainly have. It wasn't much fun. It gave the word exhortation a negative spin in my mind. That's not the sense of exhortation. Did you hear in the example that I gave you what exhortation is like? It's like saying, grab a hold of what God has for you in this time. God has committed himself to you in ways you can't even understand. So just hang on. Just hang on. Because he'll see you through. That's an exhortation. So there's exhortation and there's also consolation. There are times when we need comfort. We need people to stand with us in our pain. People who know what it's like. Dear Brenda, when you prayed today, you prayed like somebody who knows what it's like. That's consolation. Exhortation and consolation. Then there's the gift of encouragement. Remember Barnabas. Barnabas had this gift. He was called the son of encouragement. His name was Joseph, but nobody knows him by the name Joseph, do they? They know him by Barnabas. His name literally means son of encouragement. We can encourage each other. What a marvelous gift in the church, if you have the gift of encouragement. God gave it to you. Please use that gift because the Lord knows we need it in this day. We need encouragement. The grace to give generously. Those with the gift of contributing. If it's contributing to the needs of others, he says, let him give generously. Generously isn't all the idea that's caught up in that word. It's the kind of idea that it's without ulterior motives. Let him give without having to be praised for it. Not like the guy who said, as he stood in church one day, I have a $100 bill and I'd like to give it anonymously. Not like that. But the person who sees a need and says, I want to respond to that. I want to respond to that need. And I don't care who gets the credit. It doesn't matter to me. There's need for that kind of giving, to give with singleness of heart, free from mixed motives, and to give without regret. There's the need also to lead diligently. Verse 8, if it is leadership, let him govern diligently or lead. You know, this is a very interesting word. One person says the root of it comes, literally means to stand up before others, which suggests that this kind of leadership is the ability to lead meetings. Have you ever thought of meetings as ministry? Now, I know that sounds like I'm really stretching it here. Meetings as ministry. But when you think about it, all that's going on here, the different teams that are serving here, there are times when what you're doing needs a little bit of organization, a little bit of guiding. And sometimes people just wish, would somebody do it? Just somebody take the next step and lead us in this venture that we're in. It is the most important thing. It provides a sense of unity. Very often that person's giftedness helps organize the work of that ministry team. It enables more to be done. Those who lead, let them lead diligently. I see here something of the ministry of each ministry team, in terms of what we call a clerk or ministry team leader. I think also here, talked about here is really our clerks in our congregation as well. Let those, if they have the gift of leadership, let him lead as well or govern diligently. And then finally, the grace to care cheerfully for those with this gift of showing mercy. It says, if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I find a delight in people who are able to show mercy. I've watched this at times in this congregation and throughout my life in the church. It's people who have mercy get over the things that stop many of us. They care beyond the thing, like I mentioned earlier, that kind of puts other people off. When it comes to the mentally challenged, very often the person with the gift of mercy will dive right in there. I've seen one case where At every meeting that I was in, this one person just would befriend two Down syndrome children. And for the duration, which was a week of those meetings, this person kind of tagged those two Down syndrome people, and their parents got a break. Mercy. She's not put off by what she sees. Goes ahead and meets the need. There are people here who care about the homeless. Just take a walk over on this part over here. Who care about the homeless. Not put off by what they see. Most important. There are those who are the addicted. There are some who are not so put off by that. They're very realistic about people's addictions. They hold those enslaved by addictions to a standard of reality. But they're not put off by it. I see that as the exercise of mercy. And they're able to do it, it says here, with cheerfulness. Very often, the work of mercy is difficult, and it's hard, and it's thankless. But the person with the gift of mercy tends to be able to come back at it time and again with cheerfulness. And that is so important. Think about those who've been homeless, mentally challenged, addicted. Listen to what Calvin once said. For as nothing gives more solace to the sick or to anyone otherwise distressed than to see people cheerful and prompt in assisting them, so to observe sadness in the countenance of those whose assistance is given, to observe that is to make them feel despised. That's why this gift must have cheerfulness with it. That you go ahead and you serve in spite of the thing that puts people off, and you serve with cheer. Now that is, I think, a biblical picture of the church, that the one that Jesus ministered to, that Jesus started and has brought us all into. But it's very easy to forget that we have this gift, these opportunities to serve. Timothy says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us the spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and self-discipline." A very gifted person by the name of Timothy had gotten to the point in his serving that he was about ready to throw in the towel. He was tired. He was not only tired, but he was tired of people. There were people who looked down on him because he was young. People who intimidated him. No end. And what does Paul say? Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Don't get to the point in your serving where you're ready to throw the towel in. And here's three reasons why. You have resources. The first one is that you have a spirit of power. You have the God-given grace to be able to serve him. You not only have the God-given grace, but you have the means through the Holy Spirit at work in you to do it well. You have the spirit of love. And you have the ability through the Holy Spirit to do it for the long haul. That's what the self-discipline is about there as well. We each have a ministry. I know that there are times when you and I need times to rest from ministry and serving and times to act. I trust God in you to know when it is time to rest and when it's time to act. I think that's part of this wonderful family. Serving as God calls us, not serving out of compulsion, but serving because we've been freely called by Christ and gifted by Christ. I'd like to have you just join me in a word of prayer. I'd like to invite our worship team forward, if you would. Someone will be along to pick up the friendship and worship cards if you will pass those to the center aisle. But as they do, would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful gifts that you've given to your body. We thank you for these graces, these abilities to serve you and to be helpful to others. We pray that in your Father care, you would teach us more what you've gifted us each one with. I pray that you'd also show us times when we need to rest and times when it is to serve. I pray that you would grace each one of us with that sense of your leadership in our lives so that we can serve out of such great joy in the building of your kingdom. We do ask this in your name. Amen.